pleasant good morning to every one of you. It's wonderful to see all of you again. Hard to believe it's been a year. And a special welcome to many of you who had to brave those two hurricanes to get here. And we appreciate and we thank God for getting you here. It's wonderful to have you still with us after those terrible storms. Also, greetings to everyone on the internet, especially to our folks over across that little lake called the ocean. And we're glad to be with you, if not personally, but at least electronically and in spirit. I remember many years ago, and I believe it was in the feast site Johnson City, Mr. Armstrong gave his famous Brethren, You Don't Get It sermon. I remember that he was genuinely upset, and he pounded the podium with his, and he bobbed up. You know how anyone who remembers Mr. Armstrong knew when he got excited how he was. And he said, after the song was sung, he said, Brethren, you were not singing in step with the song leader. And he made us sing the song again. And he said, that's better. And he proceeded to give us the sermon that at least half of you don't get it. Perhaps maybe 90% of you don't get it. And he was right. When I look back, I see that I was part of that 90%. You know, I attended Sabbath services every week, and I took notes, and I went to Bible study, and I was in Spokesman's Club, and I observed the holy days, and I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I attended church functions, all the wonderful potlucks in this church loved to eat. And I did everything I thought was necessary that God wanted me to do. I heard Mr. Armstrong belt out that phrase we heard so many times, that phrase we're all familiar with, Brethren, why are you here? And I didn't get it. And it was not until the apostasy occurred that my eyes were open and I knew why I was here. Brethren, we are here to learn how to be king priests and to be teachers. We are here to learn how to teach. We've not been called because we're special and we got a special ticket into God's kingdom so we can get there first. We are called to be servants. We've been called to teach God's way in the millennium. We're called to be used by Jesus Christ and the Father to write men's law, God's law on men's hearts. We're called to be servants. A teacher is a very special type of person. A good teacher has a special attribute that assists him or her in teaching. The title of this sermon is Traits of a Good Teacher. First, we're going to look at what are the prerequisites of being a teacher in God's kingdom. And we'll talk about the methods used to teach, and finally, we'll talk about the specific traits or characteristics of a good teacher. So what are the prerequisites to learning how to teach God's way? First of all, let's look at the do nots first. You do not have to be a minister in order to teach. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And remember, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors are still part of the body of Christ. Till we all come into in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ministers are assigned by the headmaster, Jesus Christ, to teach those who are learning to teach. That's made clear by the commission given to the apostles in Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And he taught them to be teachers. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Think about it. There may be many good teachers, but every one of them had to learn from another teacher. Even the smartest teachers had someone to teach them. Some might say, I have been self-taught. Falderall and Balderdash. I wanted to say that for the longest time. That was a wonderful word that I remember Mr. Armstrong using. Falderall and Balderdash. Self-taught just means you didn't have flesh and blood teach you. You had to learn a new skill from books or watching videos. But guess what? Someone who had to write those books, someone had to produce a video. At some point, you had to read that book or look at a video or talk to another person to learn how to do something. There may be some that say, I've learned by experience. But you can't have experience without someone else being involved. We need God's ministry to teach us to be teachers, but we do not have to be ministers to teach. Even ministers are still being taught God's way. Now, parents are wonderful teachers provided by a loving God. Indeed, they are our first teachers. Parents teach their children how to talk, in many cases how to read. Parents teach their children how to act, and they teach children what is right and what is wrong. Parents give their children the first glimpse into God's way. So a woman might say, well, I'm not married. I have no children, therefore I can't be a teacher. Having children is a wonderful way to teach, but it is not a prerequisite to teaching God's way. What about being married? Some might say, I am expected to teach my wife, so I need to be married to be a teacher. I can't be a teacher because I'm not married. Remember the Apostle Paul? Do you think he was a good teacher? Did he have a wife? Turn to 1 Corinthians 7:8. Very simple statement. Paul giving advice based on the current situation of the time. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, unmarried. So you do not have to be married to teach. These early Christians lived in perilous times, including Paul. Paul was suggesting that people refrain from marriage because of the times. They're dangerous times. He did not marry, but he was one of God's greatest teachers. So you don't have to be married to be a teacher. And we've covered the do nots. What about the things that we need to have to be able to teach God's way? The major requirement to becoming a teacher in the kingdom of God is that you must be appointed by the father of the headmaster. Turn to John 14, verse 2. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The Father calls us into his church through the headmaster, Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 8. But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Jesus Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus admonished us to never assume the title of rabbi. The word literally means my master. In the book of Matthew, Jesus clearly points out the problem with a man assuming the title master. Turn to Matthew 6:24. Very important principle. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he would hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And even though Christ was referring to riches as master, the principle is the same. You cannot have two masters. There's only one master. The word rabbi is interesting. Mr. Bowles in past sermons brought out that is equivalent to being a headmaster at a school. It's derived from the word rab, which means abundant in quantity, size, age, number, rank, or quality. Now let's apply these nuances to the word of the word rab to Jesus Christ. Quantity. He and the Father own everything. Size. His power and might and stature is above any man. Number. He and his Father command innumerable angels. Rank. He is our creator. Quality. He and his Father are the only completely righteous beings. Romans 3:10, you don't need to turn there. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And in Matthew 19:17, and he said to him, why call you me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter life, keep the commandments. It makes perfect sense that there can only be one headmaster, because there can only be one source of knowledge that all of us can learn from. And that is the Logos, the Word of God. That is our source of knowledge. The second requirement to be a teacher of God's way is that you must have His Holy Spirit. Without God's Spirit, you cannot understand the Word of God, who is your teacher. 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ to be a teacher. How can you teach a subject without having the knowledge of that subject? The Holy Spirit gives us the mind of our teacher, who is the ultimate subject matter expert of the kingdom of God. The last prerequisite to becoming a teacher is that you must be teachable yourself. If you're not willing to be corrected and teachable, how can you correct and teach? Mr. Armstrong, like all faithful ministers should, accepted correction when he was shown that he was wrong. But the big difference is that he had to be shown he was wrong to his satisfaction. He just could not, it would not settle to be told he was wrong. He had to be shown. Once he accepted the change, he stood by it. A good teacher will stand by the truth and not waver between opinions, as the Apostle James tells us in James 1:6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now let's look at the ways that we can be teachers. Obviously, if we are a minister, we give formal teachings through sermonettes, sermons, Bible studies, articles. This is the main way God teaches his children today. This is our spiritual mother teaching her children. As Mr. Bowles pointed out many times, the Sabbath and Holy Day services are in a classroom setting. We have an instructor that teaches us from a textbook, and we have students actively listening, taking notes, and after these formal classes are over, we have homework to do during the week through Bible study and prayer. God teaches us his way through personal Bible study, and we discuss subjects with our headmaster and his father through prayer. We also teach those who are under our authority. If we're husbands, we should be teachers to our wives. Turn to Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The word nourisha, is translated from the Greek word rear up to maturity, to cherish or train. Now, if you're a mother, then you have children under your authority. The most important and informative years of a child's life is under the control of the mother. Both of my sons learned their alphabet from their mother. But you don't have to have somebody under your authority to be able to teach them. One of the most effective ways to teach anyone is by an example, or by example. Turn to 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Christ taught and is still teaching us through the example of his life. His life example is recorded in his word. One such example that we're all familiar with is the Passover ceremony. And every year he continues to teach us through that very example. Turn to John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you should also wash each other's feet, one another's feet. For I've given to you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Christ instituted the foot washing ceremony at the Passover to teach us, to give us an example of how we are to serve one another. You can be a teacher by being a light in a dark world. Turn to Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know if I'm sure many of you have been in a cave and where the lights have been turned off, and it's total darkness. And then somebody turns on one light, and that's all you can see. That's what our example needs to be, that light in that dark cave, because you're showing men the way to the light. When you live as Christ lives, your example, your good works, your light, teaches those around you. Through your example, others become curious about the way you act. They might start asking questions about the way. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And many times you can teach others without saying one word. Turn to Romans 12:20. Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Paul is quoting Proverbs 25:21-22. By treating your enemy well, you're going to teach him an object lesson on how a child of God acts. You know, we're here at the feast. And so many times, so many feasts I've been to, we heard the local people just wonder about the quality of God's people and how well they're behaved and how organized they are. And I heard that year after year at all the feast sites, thousands of people there and wonderful comments. And we were light to those people. We did teach them God's way, but we didn't say anything to them. We just had an example. So, brethren, what does it take to be a good teacher? When we're called into God's church, we become disciples, students of the greatest teacher that has ever walked this earth. He's a teacher that instructs us through word, example, and deed. So the first trait a teacher must have is a command of the subject. We must be a subject matter expert. Jesus Christ wrote the textbook. He is the textbook. Turn to John 1. John 1, 1 to 3. We read this a lot. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we read that a lot. Sometimes maybe we don't think about it. Who else is better to teach us than the one who created us? Who knows us inside and out? Who knows how we think, how we act? Who knows every cell in our body? He's the one source of knowledge. From the time of the two trees, man's knowledge has led to death and destruction. But our teacher's knowledge leads to eternal life. Our teacher wants us to grow in his knowledge. Turn to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, well-known scripture. And actually a command. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And just how powerful is our teacher? Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, and we know who the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Indeed, our teacher knows his students in and out. This is the type of teacher we must strive to be, subject matter experts in the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is teaching a teacher, Timothy, who has known the Word of God from the time he was a small child. Brethren, we are teachers of that way. We are teachers being taught by our headmaster, and we must know the textbook. This is why Bible study is so important. How can we teach a subject that we don't know? Next, a good teacher loves his or her students. That is, a good teacher has an outgoing concern for those under his or her tutelage. Turn to John 15:12. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus Christ, our teacher, laid his life down for us. You may recall the horrendous shooting that occurred in 2012 at Sandy Hook Elementary School. A deranged man named Adam Lanza killed 26 people, 20 of which were children. Victoria Lee Soto was a 27-year-old teacher who hid her students in their classroom. When the shooter entered the classroom, she tried to convince him that they were all in the gym. Lanza proceeded to shoot Victoria, and that startled the children, and the children scrambled, running from their hiding places, and Victoria used her body to shield those children from the shooter. She laid down her life because she loved her students. Indeed, because our teacher and his father loves their students, our teacher, he took the bullet for us. He got in the way of the shooter, the crazed shooter named Satan. A good teacher loves his students. The act of teaching fills a good teacher with great joy. I don't know if you remember a man named Bob Ross. I'm sure many of you do. He hosted a program called The Joy of Painting, and he used his knowledge and his skill to instruct others on how to paint. Very soft-spoken man, with a few strokes of a brush, he could just put out wonderful paintings. And he'd paint a tree, and he'd call it a happy tree. And he was a good teacher because he was filled with joy, the joy of his work and the joy of teaching others. A good teacher will have joy in teaching. Turn to 2 John 1, verse 1 through 4. 2 John 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not only and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Paul had great joy in knowing that those whom he was teaching were walking in the truth. And a good teacher promotes joy in their students. Turn to Philippians 1:23. Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Although Paul wished he could be out of this earthly, this fleshly tabernacle, he knew he could promote joy. He knew he could bring joy to the brethren by remaining with them. A good teacher seeks peace and will promote peace in his or her classroom. Growing up, I remember being in many classrooms where the students were totally out of control. Very little learning was accomplished in those classrooms. And there were times when classrooms were filled with, were orderly and filled with engaged students, and there was a lot of learning that was occurring in that classroom. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14:40. But let all things be done properly in an orderly manner. And in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So a good teacher will seek peace within their classroom. A good teacher must have patience. A good teacher must realize that their students may not have the same level of understanding that they have. A good teacher will work with their students until their students have a full grasp of the subject matter. And that may take some time. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We need to have patience in order for us to teach properly. We have to have patience with those we are teaching. Why? Because our headmaster has patience with us. Anyone who is learning is going to make mistakes. And they may not have a grasp of a concept. A good teacher will work with that person, that student, until they have an understanding. That's exactly what our teacher does for us. He has patience until we understand. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. A good teacher has to have faith. But faith in what? Faith in who? First, you must have faith in what you're teaching. You must believe what you are teaching is the truth. Or how can you relay the subject matter to your students if you don't even believe in the subject? Think about it. Even the professor of godless evolution has to believe evolution is true, that natural selection is true. Otherwise, how can he teach evolution? But there's another type of faith you have to have. You have to have the faith in the one who has taught and is teaching you. You have to believe in him and in his message to teach that message. Turn to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot please God without faith. And thirdly, there's another type of faith you must have, and it's the most important faith. This is the faith that your teacher imparts to you. His faith, his belief, his belief in what he is teaching. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all upon all of them that believe, there is no difference. And Ephesians 2:8, you don't need to turn there. For by grace are you saved through faith, but that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. That's the most important faith we can have. The faith that we need comes from our teacher, the one who teaches us about his kingdom. It comes from God himself. It is only when we couple our faith with his faith that we can truly teach the way of God. A good teacher is humble. There's nothing worse than an arrogant teacher who condescends to his or her students. I'm sure that many of us have had teachers that are obnoxious and they look down on their students. Poor, ignorant students. Even though a good teacher is humble, you cannot afford to be weak. So if you're both strong and humble, what do we call that? We call that meekness. A good teacher is a meek teacher. Our headmaster was the epitome of meekness. He was the humblest person to ever have walked the earth. But he was far from weak. And we see that in the example of John, in John 2:13. We just see how strong our teacher was. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And we had made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Were these the actions of a weak individual? Yet Christ was humble. Sometimes we read the scripture and we don't really consider what it meant. The temple was a huge building. It had many, many money changers. This is a place where people bought animals to sacrifice. How many animals were in? And he drove every one of them out. Every one of them. He cleaned God's house. This was a humble, meek person who had righteous indignation. And what about Moses? We're told in Moses, Numbers 12:3, that now that Moses was a very meek above all men that were in the face of the earth. Before being called, Moses was a prince of Egypt, who commanded Pharaoh's armies. He was a man who killed another man with his bare hands because of righteous indignation. Yet he was meek. I once heard somebody define meek something like this. Being meek is having a sword, but knowing when and when not to use it. That's brought out by Christ in Matthew 26:52. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again your sword into its place, for all that that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Think you that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Think about the foot washing ceremony that Christ instituted during the Passover. Jesus Christ got on his knees and washed the feet of those he created. Jesus Christ, the one who created this little speck we call earth in the vastness of his universe. And he put it in a galaxy we call the Milky Way. And then he created billions like it. And yet, he kneeled down to wash his disciples' feet. He was humble, but yet he could wipe out the entire universe with one word. This is meekness, humility with power. Remember that the meek will inherit the earth. Meekness is a trait of our teacher. It is a part of his character, so consider this. The Father and Christ were one. And when Christ knelt down to wash the disciples' feet, the Father was there washing with him. So, brethren, we have a headmaster, a rabbi, a profound teacher who's teaching us to teach. We don't have to be an apostle. We don't have to be an evangelist or a pastor to learn how to teach. The whole body of Christ will be a teacher in God's kingdom. Remember that you don't necessarily have to have formal students under you to teach. You don't need to be married or have children. You teach those around you by emanating the light of Jesus Christ in a dark world, and you teach by your example. We've looked at the traits of a good teacher: knowledge, love, joy, patience, faith, meekness. Does that sound familiar? I'm sure you recognize these. In 2 Peter 3:18, we read, you don't need to turn there, but grow in grace and knowledge, we've already read this, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. The knowledge of denotes belonging to. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge belonging to our teacher. And finally, in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5:22, summing up the traits of a good teacher, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Brethren, if we're truly walking in the Spirit, we're developing the traits that belong to our headmaster and his Father. As we grow in these fruits, indeed we are learning to be teachers in the kingdom of God.